We're going to return this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, where we continue to explore this gallery of the great heroes of the faith. And this morning, we're going to be reading verses 17 through 22. And in these verses, the writer returns us to Abraham to set before us, to call our attention to the great trial of his faith, a great dramatic incident in the life of Abraham, indeed the dramatic incident in the life of Abraham. And then he's going to call our attention to some vignettes of the succeeding generations of Abraham's family. So then, listen to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, just now we were singing about the blessedness of those who seek the Lord. And we come to your word and we pray that you would give to us that experience of that blessedness, that as we seek you in your word, that we would not be in the least disappointed, but that our hearts would be glad, and that our faith would be strengthened, and that our praise would be all the warmer and our devotion all the deeper, because you have shown us Jesus, and our hearts are glad. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. We have already met Abraham, and in these verses, our writer takes us back for another look at Abraham, but he also wants us to meet the family. He wants us to meet Abraham's family. Some of you maybe had the experience of meeting the family, and that can be just a little bit intimidating. Well, how about this family? These are the patriarchs. They're described that way in Scripture. There are others in Scripture who are described as the patriarchs, but these are the patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that surely is a very forbidding title to give to anyone, the patriarchs. And I don't know about you, but I kind of imagine some very stern-looking, old, rather severe individual with great big long flowing beards. A very forbidding presence, a very forbidding group of people to encounter. Well, our writer wants us to meet them this morning, but our writer really seems to be not very interested in how they appear. What our writer calls our attention to is not their appearance, but their faith and some actions of theirs that demonstrated that they had a real and genuine faith. The faith that lived in Abraham was a faith that also lived in Isaac and in Jacob and in Joseph. And we begin to have a sense of a faith that extends down through generations, a blessing of God that flows from one generation to the next. And we want to discover what it is about these men that mark out the fact that they have a genuine trust in God. And our writer describes them for us and calls our attention to them because he wants us to learn from them. And he's writing, you'll remember, to people who are being tempted because of trial and difficulty. They're being tempted to pull back from following the Lord Jesus. They're being tempted to fall away from the faith, if we can put it in those kinds of terms. And so our writer is calling their attention, and the Holy Spirit is calling our attention to these individuals so that our faith can be strengthened. And so we want to look at them, and here are the things that we're going to see this morning. In verses 17, 18, and 19, we're going to see the obedient feet of faith. And of course, Abraham is the one who is set before us in Scripture time after time as the one who is the very paragon, the shining example of what it is to have a deep, trusting faith in God. But then in verses 20 and 21, we want to look at the blessed family of faith, because we discover that there's a certain pattern to this this faith that's exemplified in the life of Abraham, but continues on into the generations that follow. And then in verse 22, we want to consider the hopeful future of faith. So there are three things that we can see from this set of portraits that are presented to us this morning. And first of all, when we come to look at Abraham again, Abraham sets before us this great feat of obedience that shows us that he has a genuine faith. And remember what we've been saying. One of the conspicuous things about a true biblical faith is that that faith is going to show itself in terms of an obedience. To have a faith of the kind that's spoken of in Scripture, the kind that's described in Scripture, whether it be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, that faith is going to express itself in obedience. And we've already seen how Paul, in the book of Romans, describing the doctrines of God's grace, begins and ends the book of Romans by speaking of the obedience of faith. Where there is a faith in Jesus alone for salvation, that faith is going to issue, it's going to demonstrate its reality by works of obedience. And here is Abraham. If you think obeying God is a challenging thing, well, just look at Abraham. Abraham was the one to whom God made this, the impossible promise. You remember when Abraham was way up in years, God promised that he would have a son, and that from that son there would be a multitude of descendants, many as the sand of the seashore or stars in the sky. We heard at the beginning of our service from Psalm 8, surveying the heavens. And Abraham looked at the heavens, and God said, "See all those stars? Your descendants will be like the stars of the heavens." And that was the wildest promise, because Abraham was up in years. And you remember when Sarah, Abraham's wife, heard it, it was laugh out loud funny for her. She just couldn't believe it. The Holy Spirit describes Abraham and Sarah in not very flattering terms. The kindest thing that could be said about Sarah was that she was old. And Abraham, well, he was as good as dead. Isn't that how they're described back in verses 11 and 12? Not a very promising couple. They were childless. The child of promise had not come. And the response, it was preposterous. And Sarah just laughed out loud at that. And then, of course, came the child. Isn't that wonderful? The child was given the name Isaac. And, of course, Isaac means laughter. Isn't that great? It's God surprises us with his grace. And God's people should be no strangers to laughter. Isn't that right? The 126th Psalm, when we came, speaking of the return from exile, when we came back to Zion, our mouths were filled with laughter. The people of God were rejoicing. They were celebrating. Or maybe sometimes it's just the quiet chuckle of satisfaction and delight. God is so good. And we just chuckle with delight. Isn't it great to go home at the end of a Lord's Day and just with a smile on your face and just that sense of deep satisfaction, joy, the good things that God has allowed you to experience. And here's Abraham and Sarah with this child, and they're bouncing him on their knee, and they're just chuckling with delight. They've got a son, and they're chuckling with delight at the prospect of all of those grandchildren. But the scenario that our writer calls our attention to this morning is no laughing matter, because here is Abraham encountering that dreadful test of faith. And dreadful circumstances test our faith, don't they? Faith comes into play when the pressure is on, when the trials manifest themselves. That's when we begin to show whether we're fair-weather Christians, fair-weather followers of Jesus, or where we're actually ready to step out in obedience. Abraham's faith was tested. Peter says, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that come on you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Peter speaks about the times when it's necessary for our faith to be tried, so that that faith, which is much more precious than gold, which though tried by fire, that faith redounds to the praise, honor, and glory of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when trial comes into the lives of God's people, that's when faith is called upon. That's when faith is tested. But the testing of faith is to the glory of the Lord Jesus. It's to the glory of God. And here is Abraham, this son that God has given, this most unlikely of sons that Abraham and Sarah have, that God says, give me this son back, the son whom I gave to you. I want you to offer him up. And here's the breathtaking thing. Abraham was ready to do that. Abraham was ready to do that. And in verses 17 and 18, our writer describes the tension. And listen to these words and just sense the tension. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your descendants be named. That's absolutely astonishing. The writer describes the offering of Isaac as if it were a done deal. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. In his heart, Abraham had already surrendered Isaac back to God. In his heart, Abraham had made the decision. If God wants him back, I'm ready to let go of him. I'm ready to yield him up. I'm ready to offer him up. And Abraham had made the decision. Oh, it wasn't an easy decision. We can only imagine the anguish. We can only imagine the battle. We can only imagine the testing of Abraham's faith that brought him to the point where he was ready to say, God, if you want him back, you can have him back. And the writer says he was in the act of offering up his son. And yes, we remember the account given in Genesis 22 where Abraham had the knife, the dagger was upraised. Abraham was in the very act of following through on the commitment that he had made. And you wonder what's going on in his mind just at that point. The writer's painting this picture for us, and you look at the picture and you think, what's going through that man's mind just then? And the writer tells us in verse 19, the writer tells us, he, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham's faith was not this is not a robotic faith. Abraham's not in a trance. Abraham's not acting like some kind of zombie. Abraham is thinking. His faith is a deep, a faith that thinks and reflects deeply. That's so very important for you and me to recognize. Biblical faith is a faith that thinks very deeply. It's a reflective faith. It's a faith that considers. God's people don't act with blindness. God's people don't act unthinkingly. God's people act with deep reflection, with careful thought, with intentionality. The word that the writer uses here is a word that someone has, this idea, this word considered, the Greek word, one Greek dictionary says it means to think according to logical rules. In other words, Abraham up there on Mount Moriah getting ready to sacrifice his son is thinking about what he knows about God. God promised descendants. Yeah, I know that. God does not lie. The one who promises is faithful. Isn't that what we heard by the one who promised is faithful? God's faithful. God has asked me to offer up my son. And yes, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Isn't that what we heard back in Genesis 18, verse 24? There's nothing is too hard for the Lord. And Abraham, you can see the thought process in Abraham thinking, well, somehow he's going to come back from the dead. You catch some of that in Genesis 22, verse 5, where as Abraham and Isaac take their leave of the servants to climb up the mountain where Isaac's to be sacrificed, Abraham said to the servants, you wait here with the animals until my son and I go and worship, and then we'll come back to you. You see, there's a faith that Abraham, he doesn't know how this is going to work out, but he knows that he can trust in God. Now, I want you to just pause and think with me about that for just a moment. God's people are people who think very carefully about God and about what God has said, and particularly about who God is. If you're going into a difficult situation and you want someone with you, you want to have a person that you know you can rely on. You're not going to pick some stranger. You're going to pick someone that you know, someone who's demonstrated their reliability, someone who's demonstrated their faithfulness. God shows himself to us in Scripture as someone who makes himself known, and who makes himself known as a faithful God who can be trusted on, who can be trusted in, a God who keeps his word, a God every one of whose words proves true. And the people of God, you and I live in a world, and these Christians in the first century were living in a world where they were being buffeted, where their faith was being stretched, where they were experiencing those fiery tests that Peter spoke about. And our writer is calling us back to Abraham's experience of God. Abraham considered what kind of God it was he followed. And as you and I live in this world, where you and I are battered and where we experience unexpected situations, where our faith is tested, we go back. What do we believe about God? We need to be students of God's word. We need to be making time to read God's word. We need to understand God's word. We need to be praying the words of that psalm that we sang together. How blessed are the people who seek out the Lord. We are blessed as we understand from God's word. And remember, it's from God's word that we discover who God is. God is not a God whom we make up according to our own tastes. He's not the God that's presented to us in the sitcoms. He's not the God that's lampooned in the movies. He is the God who reveals himself in Scripture so that you and I, who find ourselves in a world where everything is being swept along, where the ground under our feet seems to be shaking, you and I have solid truth of a God who has revealed himself to us as a God who is faithful, a God who can be trusted. And that means, in practical terms, that means that you and I need to make time to read God's word, to study God's word, to think about God's word, to meditate about God's word, meditate on God's word. These are the disciplines of the Christian life. And in our world and in our society, where we're swept along and where we're on the treadmill and where we're being bombarded with all kinds of stuff, it's hard to make time to sit down with God's word and focus our thoughts on who God is, so that when we're in the situation of testing, we're able to consider and we're able to think and we're able to latch on to the truths that we know about God. And so what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you, it's important for you to be in worship. It's important for you, as you are able, to be in Sunday school. It's important for you to make use of good Christian books that will instruct you. It's important for you to interact with the people of God, people whom you can trust, who perhaps have experienced the same kind of trying, testing circumstances that you're going through. What has God taught you that you can share with me that will encourage me as I deal with the trial that I'm experiencing? And of course, it's the Lord Jesus who comes to us and shows us who God is and how faithful God is, how compassionate, how loving, and how committed our God is to us. So get into God's word and make the time to study it and understand who God is, so that when you're in crisis, you're able to think properly about it. Remember Paul in Romans 8, verse 18, and Paul says, I consider, okay, there's another thinking word, there's another reasoning word. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, I've given this some thought. I'm not just reacting reflexively to the trials that I'm experiencing. I'm looking at those through the lens of God's Word. I'm thinking about them in the light of what God has told me about Himself. And having thought about it, having reflected on it, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glories that are to be revealed. This is why it's important for us as we gather on the Lord's Day to let our minds settle on the great eternal realities that come so sharply into focus when we gather to worship our God. So that Paul, to give another example from the life of the Apostle, Paul finding himself in a situation of deep, deep difficulty, as he recounts it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 9, we felt that we were under sentence of death, but this was to cause us to trust not in ourselves, but to God who is able even to raise the dead. You see, Paul in those dire circumstances is saying, well, God can even raise the dead, so God's able to do what's necessary in the challenging situation in which I find myself right now. So here's Abraham. Here is Abraham who, when called on to yield his son back to God, Abraham considered and thought about God, and Abraham was able to follow through in faith. And Abraham he brought his son back with him. Not only did he have a son, but he had a grandson as well. And in fact, we meet the grandson in the next couple of verses, because in the next couple of verses, verses 20 and 21, we encounter the blessed family of faith. Now here, our writer gives us a couple of snapshots. We've had a more detailed portrait of Abraham. And we've had that scene from Abraham's life, that dramatic scene where Abraham has got the knife upraised, ready to sacrifice his son, but yet considering that God is able even to raise the dead. And now there follow three vignettes. They're small portraits. And the writer focuses in just on individuals. Those old fashion photographs where the technology is not so good and the camera doesn't have much depth of focus, and so the photograph just fixes, it zeroes in on a face. There's a bit of blur around, you don't see a lot of background, but those faces can be very striking, can't they? And your eye is drawn to them. And a good painter, Rembrandt, is going to paint with the light falling on the subject that he wants you to zero in on. And there may be a wealth of background, but you're drawn to the one face that's highlighted. Well, our writer highlights a couple of individuals for us. There's, we meet Isaac. And we meet Jacob in these verses. And yes, they're members of Abraham's family. And were we to read the accounts in Genesis, we'd discover that there's a lot of stuff going on in Abraham's family. A lot of stuff. All kinds of ups and downs, all kinds of... These are dysfunctional people. And you read the account that Moses gives us, and you think, really? They did that? And we have to be amazed. And then, of course, we recognize that we're kind of looking in a mirror when we look at some of these people. These are people who have experienced God's discipline for their foolish behaviors. These are people who could, we heard from Psalm 103 earlier. These are people who could say, God does not deal with me as my iniquities deserve, but he deals with me according to his mercy, according to his loving kindness. He puts my sins as far as the east is from the west. These are people who experience God's grace and God's forgiveness. But they have a heritage of blessing. and they act accordingly. Look at Isaac. Here's Isaac. And what do we see about Isaac? Verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Here's Isaac, and he is invoking God's blessing on his sons, on his children, because he knows that God's faithfulness extends to all generations. These children have been born into the household of faith. That's what Paul speaks of in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the household of faith. This is the Old Testament household of faith. And of course, the Old Testament household of faith is of a piece with the New Testament household of faith. That's why this writer, this New Testament writer, is taking us back to look at Abraham, taking us back to look at Isaac, taking us back to look at Jacob, because they, like this congregation and like this congregation, they also are members of the household of faith. And Isaac knew that, and Isaac invokes God's blessing on his sons. He calls down God's blessing because, Isaac has learned from his, certainly from his father and also from his mom. We're told in verse 11 that Sarah considered God to be faithful. Again, another one of those verses where Sarah's thinking, who is God? And God is faithful. And now here is her son, who also has a faith and who is praying that his sons will enjoy the benefits, the blessings that come from trusting in God and experiencing his goodness. It's a little bit like the household of Timothy that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy, where Paul speaks about Timothy's genuine faith. And then he says, I know that that faith first lived in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice. And you see, there's a faith that goes across the generations. God's faithfulness, and our call to worship from Psalm 100, the fifth verse says, God's faithfulness is to all generations. It extends down through the generations. Abraham and Sarah talked with Isaac about their God. They reflected together on who God is. And then comes Isaac, and now he has embraced that faith for himself, and his desire is that his sons will embrace it as well. It's as Paul writes to Timothy later on in 2 Timothy, where Paul speaks of the truth that Timothy learned from infancy, and Paul says that truth that you learned from infancy, you became convinced of it. You knew the truth, and you also knew those from whom you received it, his mother, his grandmother, who spoke about these things to him. You see, this comes into focus for us in Acts chapter 2, where in verse 39, Peter is preaching at Pentecost. He says, the promise, the gospel promise that's embodied in Jesus is for you and for your children and for those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So boys and girls, let me speak to you boys and girls. First of all, if you live in a home where mommy and daddy love Jesus, you are in that home because God put you in that home. God put you in that home so that mommy and daddy could tell you about Jesus. And parents, the flip side applies to you. God gave you those children so that you could teach them about Jesus, so that you could invoke God's blessings on them. Pray that God will give them understanding of the gospel. Pray that they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. As a congregation, when an infant is being baptized, the congregation takes that pledge to support the infant and the infant's parents in their nurture in the most holy faith. You see, it's a community. This is the household of faith, and it's a household of faith in which we recognize that God's blessings extend down through the generations. And because we believe that, then we teach our children Because we believe that. We read the Bible to them because we believe that. We bring them to Sunday school because we believe that. We support our Sunday school teachers. We ask them how we can pray for them. We wonder, can perhaps they make use of a classroom assistant, because we're in earnest about securing the promised blessings that we have received and passing those on to our children. Because we, like Sarah, like Abraham, like Isaac, can say, God is faithful. Who promised? What does God promise? God promises that whoever believes will have everlasting life. And we can say God is faithful. And we can tell our children that God is faithful. And yes, those who are afar off, we can tell them as well, because that's what Peter is saying. They too can be told of such things. So here is Isaac blessing his sons. And of course, we know that there was one of those sons who did not care to receive the blessing that was his inheritance. There's a warning to us here as well. We can enjoy the blessings of being in the household of faith and yet fail to receive the blessing that is above all that of knowing Jesus. And then there's Jacob, and we see Jacob. Look at him in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And yes, he looks every inch the pilgrim, doesn't he? There he is, bowing on the head of his staff because, well, he's old, but he's a pilgrim. And there's the image of it. And if we were to see the background, maybe we could make out a pyramid or a sphinx or something. We'd know he was in Egypt, but we'd know that he wasn't going to stay there, that he had his sights set on a city whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for a better country. And yes, here he is. He's blessing his grandsons. And yes, we saw that there's a bit of drama there as well, because, Joseph had his sons all nicely lined up so that the elder of the two sons would be at the right hand of Isaac, of Jacob, and the younger would be at his left hand. And crafty old Jacob, he switched the hands over, and we hear Joseph protest, "Oh no, you're giving the blessing of the firstborn to the wrong one." There's a surprise here. Ephraim got what he didn't expect. He got the blessing of the firstborn, and you know, God surprises us with his grace, doesn't he? Well, we've already thought about it. He doesn't deal with us as our sins deserve. That's a surprise. Whoa! God, in his mercy, doesn't treat me the way I deserve to be treated. That's a surprise. That should put a smile on your face. You don't deserve what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus. And God surprises us with his grace. He Saul of Tarsus. Who would have believed that Saul of Tarsus should have become such a blessing to the church of God? That's unthinkable. Yet God did that. He brought it about. That's an amazing thing. And God surprises us. The household of faith is a place where we get surprised, because people, they serve us in ways we didn't expect. Your brother, your sister offers to do something for you. You think, well, wow, I didn't expect you to do that. I didn't expect you to have that interest in what I'm struggling with. I didn't expect you to care that I look a bit downcast today. I didn't expect you to offer to bring a meal. I didn't expect you to offer to pray for me. You see, those surprises that are part and parcel of the household of faith. And sometimes we look at someone and we say, well, this person's got nothing to offer me. And then as we get to know them, we're surprised, because we discover that they've got a depth of understanding or a depth of insight that we would never have imagined, or they've got a richness of experience that we can learn from. And yes, I'm not just talking about our peers here. I'm talking about the way that we've come to have such great respect and esteem for those who are older than us, who've learned so much from their years of pilgrimage. And we discover the wisdom. We mark, wow, what a surprise that this thing that I'm struggling with, you've already been through it. And wow, tell me how God helped you. And then the blessing that comes from interacting with these children who are in the household of faith. And we get to know them, and our hearts are delighted. These little personalities, the insights, the things they've discovered in Sunday school. And wow, we're surprised and we're blessed and we chuckle with delight. What a wonderful thing this is. And then you see we export. Remember Paul, again, Galatians 6, verse 10, where Paul says, do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're constantly to be surprising one another with our gracious interactions. But you see, when you export that into the office, where the gossip discovers that you're speaking kindly of them, and the person who's angry discovers that you're patient in your dealings with them, and the person who messes up so royally discovers that you're very sympathetic and very gracious in how you deal with that, and the person who apologizes to you is surprised at the wholehearted way in which you accept that apology and receive. And what's going on? Well, you're a member of the household of faith, and because of that, you act in surprising ways. And then we need to see Joseph, don't we? Here's Joseph, and we meet him in verse 22, and we see in Joseph the hopeful future of faith. By faith, says our writer, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Oh, Joseph is Joseph right to the very end, isn't he? He's the one who was endued with that special wisdom from God that enabled him to make good plans. Pharaoh was amazed. You've got a divine wisdom. Pharaoh's breath was just like taken away from him because of the depth of wisdom that Joseph had. He said, I'm going to put you in charge of Egypt during these years of plenty that are going to pave the way for years of crisis. You're the man who's able to plan to accomplish that. And here is Joseph, who is a wise man, richly endued with God's wisdom. He's another thinker. Joseph was someone who thought carefully, who planned wisely, and yet he was a man of faith. He spent his adult life in Egypt giving directions to people, and then at the end of his life, he gave directions concerning his bones, making mention of the exodus of the Israelites. If there was someone, I'm guessing that Joseph was a candidate for a tomb there. He could probably have had a pyramid of his own in Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh. I'm guessing that probably just about qualifies you for a pyramid. But Joseph wasn't thinking about pyramids. Joseph was thinking about the land that God had promised to him. You can let your imagination run riot. The pyramid for Joseph, his name would be on it. Maybe there'd be a bio of Joseph, this individual who started off nowhere, and rose to become the second most important person in Egypt. You'd have the bio and maybe some words from Joseph, and maybe the words would be the words that Joseph himself speaks in Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph says, all these things that happened, God meant it for good, for the saving of many people who are alive to this day. All the ups and downs, God meant it for... That's faith speaking. That's faith speaking. But of course, there was no pyramid for Joseph. And were you to look for Joseph's bones in Egypt, you wouldn't have found them there, because Joseph's bones had gone off to the place that God had promised. There's no body there. And you see, we're pointed to the Lord Jesus, because there's no body. The Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus secures an inheritance for us. The Lord Jesus goes to the right hand of God. Where he has gone, we go also. And you see, the hopefulness of our faith is rooted in the fact that there's no body, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Because of Jesus' resurrection, all the promises of God find their fulfillment, their yes, their amen, in the Lord Jesus. And because Jesus is risen, because there is an empty tomb, because Jesus has gone on ahead of us, the faithful Son, your faith and my faith, weak is weak and it ebbs and it flows and it's flawed. Jesus' faith is absolutely without defect. It is a perfect faith, and because of his faith, faith, our inheritance is made secure, and we look forward with great hope. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these pictures that the writer sets before us, wonderful pictures that speak to us so eloquently of what it is to trust in you, and yet that faith is your gift to us. We pray that you would use your word, that you would use your word to awaken faith, that you would use your word to strengthen faith, that you would use your word to sharpen and increase our faith in a multitude of ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.